I want to just talk for 20, 25 minutes here, because we have a lot going on today. Indeed, not only do we get to celebrate the ordinance of the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, communion, but we also have the privilege, a tremendous privilege, to be a part of the other ordinance that we celebrate, and that's baptism. And so Matt and Desi both are going to be baptized this morning, and we're very excited about this. And so indeed, it's a privilege. It doesn't happen often, but when we get to celebrate both ordinances on the same Sunday morning, I find that just to be a treat, and I'm excited about it. But today, I want to look in a teaching kind of way at the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper. And I get asked this a lot, some of the details about the Lord's Supper. We're going to look through this passage and just kind of work our way through, and then we're going to connect to a chapter before that, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And I'm super excited about the Lord's Supper and talking about it. And I was always, as a child, I'm not saying I do this very well, but I was always scared to death to take the Lord's table, and I had no joy in it whatsoever for me as a child growing up through my teenage years. And I think that's a real shame, because I think this is a privilege. It's a great joy. It brings us into being partakers of all that God has done for us, and that ushers us in, if you will, to all of the joy, benefit, grace of what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so I'm excited to kind of walk through this passage of Scripture with us. Let's pray, and just we'll do this right, and we'll pray. Lord, we just pray right now that you'd be with this time as we talk about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And we pray that we'll be blessed, even taught maybe a little bit about this tremendous thing that we have a privilege to partake in. And so, Lord, we pray and we entrust to you the care of the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God to do what you always do and have promised to do, and that is to convict us where we need conviction, to bring us the ample amount of joy that we need. Lord, we depend on you this morning to do your part. I'll be careful to do my part, and I trust that our church this morning will do their part and be being hearers of the word. I pray, God, we ask it all now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is a little passage we're all familiar with. We typically read this right before we partake in communion. And so I wanted to just look at this, for beginning at verse 23. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." So communion is big picture. Communion is a time where we come together to partake in the bread, the blood, the grape juice. It's, I believe, a carryover from Passover. Right? It basically simplifies. It isn't Passover, but it is taken from Passover. It simplifies this basic element that Jesus is the Passover lamb, died on the cross for us, shed his blood, and we are very mindful that Jesus took this the night he was betrayed. So this was the day, the evening before Jesus died on the cross. We read this account in every gospel that Jesus took, gathered with his disciples, and had a meal together. It happened to be the eve of Passover. And so it isn't a small thing that the Lord illustrates this in Passover language. It has elements of Passover. It has it was celebrated for the first time per the Gospels in the day of Passover. And so this is very closely. It doesn't replace Passover. It isn't new Passover. But it informs Passover. It illustrates Passover. It fills Passover out so that we have a clearer understanding that Passover is Jesus, that Jesus is the Passover lamb. And so when we come and we gather together, it's no less than a time to think about Jesus dying on the cross for us in our stead, body broken. That's what it is. It's more than that, but that's what it is. It is in the basic form, that's what we're doing. So Paul says he received this from the Lord. We know that Paul had a relationship with Jesus. He actually spoke with the Lord. We read in Galatians that he went and was taught in Arabia by the Lord himself for 3 years. And so Paul had a different kind of, a Christophany in the Bibles when Jesus comes down and makes himself seen. That's the technical word for this. You can write that down if you want to sound smart. And so I believe that Paul experienced a Christophany. He saw, well, we know that he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. I should have prepared a little better for this message. Road to Damascus, that's it. And I believe in the same fashion, he was taught and received certain things from the Lord, and he's indicating that. And when, verse 24, he had given thanks, which this struck me yesterday, first time. Jesus is about to die on the cross, and he gives thanks. I mean, in 24 hours, he will receive a torturous death. And yet, he's giving thanks. It struck me, yes, first time I've ever thought about that. But just what it is to have the joy of God in your heart, to be able to be thankful, even in very difficult circumstances. Jesus gave thanks. So what is it for us? To gathering. It's not only that, but it's a thankful gathering. We ought to similarly be thankful when we gather. He was given thanks. He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." What is it? It's not just a thankful gathering. It's a time to remember. I find it striking, I think, and maybe you can... with me, you would say that you equate this to yourself, perhaps. But occasionally when we do communion, and this has been for my lifetime, I know that there have been times when my mind wanders and I'm thinking about any number of things when we're partaking in communion. Is that, you know what I'm saying? We're thinking about what's for dinner. Your tummy starts to grumble because you just had that wonderful taste of grape juice, you know what I'm saying, Matt? And so you get, you know, you're thinking about all manner of thing. And you're thinking about your spouse. You're thinking about how beautiful she is. Amen. Any number of distractions. Part of the Lord's table is a discipline to put your mind in the right place and to be actually thinking about and remembering what it is that Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. And so it's a somber occasion in that it's a thankful occasion, and there's a bunch of joy to be equated with all that Jesus did, but there's a discipline about actually thinking about what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, because the reality is that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross, everything changed. Everything changed. Because of that event, everything has changed in my life. There was a seismic shift in all of eternity that happened 2,000 years ago, in which Jesus died on the cross, and that changed everything. No more blood, no more goats, no more all of that stuff, no more trying to do things to get to heaven, just simple faith in Jesus. And that had never happened before in the history of mankind. And so when we jump into that reality of what Jesus did for us, what happens is we're taken back to that and say, hold on, everything's changed in my life. No longer debtor to sin, no longer bond no longer have a bond slave of sin in my life. I'm free. Free indeed, because what Jesus did on the cross, I mean, that all of that that happened, all of that that stuff that happens when Jesus died on the cross, all of the way that that impacts us are things that we bring to mind when we partake in communion. Does that make sense? Everybody here? Everybody traveling with me? So it's a discipline. We're thinking about it, not just as a rote thing, and we memorize things to say, like some traditions. I'm not bashing anybody, but this is more than rote and more than just going through the motions. This is a saying, God, I'm thinking about all that you did for me on the cross and all that that means for me, and I'm remembering it. It's a time of remembrance. And many of us, how could I say that? I suspect that there are some of us that maybe occasionally, and I can only say that because this happens to me, that occasionally we'll take of the Lord's table together and we will not have thought about in any meaningful way what it is that we're doing and why this is important. And so this requires a discipline of mind to say, I'm going to take this seriously, though there are 1,000 distractions in my way at this moment. I'm going to think about Jesus. I'm going to think about the cross. I'm going to remember it. You with me? So that's what we're going to be doing. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it and remember. Again, here's that word remembrance again. As often as you do it, what do you definitely want to do? As often as you do it, you want to do it in what? Remembrance. If you're not thinking about what Jesus did on the cross and what these elements, what the element of the cracker and the grape juice, what those signify, if that's not something that's going through your mind as you're pensively and very seriously thinking through this, then you're not doing the Lord's table in the way that was intended. It is a remembrance. It does bring up the question, well, how often should you do it? I object to As often as you do it, and then some people say, well, then you should do it often. How often should you do it? You should do it often. Well, that's true, absolutely. But it doesn't mean every week necessarily or every month. I believe God's word gives us a lot of room here. He doesn't define it so that we can do it in the way that we, different people, feel fit. So some denominations do it every week. Some do it every month. We do it once a quarter. And we could do it every month. We could do it every week. There's no right or wrong answer. Does that make sense? And people get tied up in this, well, we should do it every week. We should do it every month. We should do it not that often. Some churches do it once a year. There's no right or wrong answer. I think we're getting caught up in, because God's word doesn't define it, God's word does say, as often as you do it, and this is the point, as often is not a command, but in remembrance of me, do it how? In remembrance of me, that is a command. Does that make sense? So the thing here to get tied up in is not the oft nature of it, is not the repetitiveness of it. The question that should be in our mind is, Am I remembering it in the way that God commands? Am I doing it in the way, when we do it, we have the freedom and the grace to do it as often as we want to, but when we do it, that it's done well, that it's a benefit to us as a church? So I would say, and some people ask me, why do we do it only once a quarter? I don't have a real answer for it other than to say, you know, at some point it's kind of one of those, it's just what I prefer. You understand that the pastor sometimes has the latitude of preference about these sorts of things. And so when we came, I think we had been doing it once a month. And so I guess for me, and this is just me, again, there's no right or wrong, but I like to do it often enough that that it's meaningful, not often enough that it becomes mundane. And so I'd find that once a quarter, but if we ever decide to do once a month, I'd be fine with that. If we decided to do once a week, I probably would buck that a little bit. But once a quarter is the way we've done it as a church for a few years. So, verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he come. So it's a remembrance, it's a thankful occasion, it's a gathering, it's also a proclamation. It's a proclamation. You know, he says, as often as you do it, and he's talking about a gathering, he says it multiple times, this idea that we're gathered together. For I receive it, I should have marked that because it's important, but he makes it very clear that this is supposed to be for the gathering. So we ought not to do this. I'm very uncomfortable if I've never been inclined to do a private communion time with my small group. I would never be inclined to do a private communion time with my family. I'd feel very uncomfortable with that. This is a time for the church to gather together. And they were gathering together, right? Paul says they were gathering together, and they were doing it wrong, right? Some people were getting full on this event. The rich people were bringing a lot more food. The poor people didn't have a lot of food, so the rich were. And Paul says, "Don't you have homes to do that?" That's not what this is. This is not a place to get full and to drink your fill. Now, God's word doesn't say how big the cracker, we'll get into that. Gives us a lot of space here. But what it doesn't give us space to do is to treat this with disrespect. And so it's a proclamation, and I want to talk about that for a moment. This is a beautiful thing. I love it, and we should not be embarrassed about it. This is not a cult-like practice where we close the doors. We don't want the world to witness it. By all means, we want the world to see us partaking in communion because it's proclaiming Jesus' death. We're not ashamed of it. We're not embarrassed about it. We're not like, you know, because there may be lost people in the room occasionally that say, man, I didn't know I was coming on that Sunday where they're doing this little practice. Listen, we want you here. We want lost people here to see what it is that we do. Now, this is for believers only. It would be bad if you weren't a believer and you partook in communion, but certainly this is not a closed thing in the sense that we don't want lost people to witness it. We're proud of this because this is a proclamation of Jesus' death. And so it's symbols. Cracker and bread, body and blood of Jesus in the grape juice, and I want my kids to see it and to engage in Jesus' death in a different kind of way, and the world will see that and say, man, there's something to this thing. This is a proclamation of something bigger than piece of bread and juice. And so it's a proclamation. It's a thankful thing. It's a gathering. It's an opportunity to remember. It's a proclamation. It's not a secret or private thing. It is definitely not that. And I guess my thing is we ought to lean less towards privacy and more toward making this a proclaiming event. I would say if there's a a thing that tips the scale in terms of how do we deal with this, with who we invite into this process. I would say because it's a proclamation, I tend less towards a privacy and more towards making it something. Now, again, I'm not talking about who partakes in it, but who can be in the room, certainly. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. What would be an unworthy manner? Well, I think, now I was always taught, and I was taught this for years, I was taught that that meant that you can't have sin in your life, or how many have heard something like that before growing up in church? You don't have to raise your hand, but something like that, that you have to make sure you repent before you take it. And I'm not saying that you should be full of sin when you take it. Don't hear me saying that. But I don't think that this is what this is saying. I think if we get into the context, what an unworthy manner is what Paul's about to describe. The manner in which this church was taking communion in a flippant way. And so notice, again, that's just what I was taught my whole life, and I tend not to think that that's what Paul means. If you drink the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So, what is also? It's a time of examination. It's a time of proclaiming. It's a time of remembering. It's time to examine. I think examine in terms of what? For verse 29, he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. In other words, there were accountability in how we take this. But when we are judged, we are disciplined. Verse 33. So then, my brethren, when you come together, this is what you should not do. Wait for one another. There's a sense of humility. I don't know how they took it. I rather doubt that it was like this. I'm going to say 99% chance. If we were to be involved in a communion, if we could get a time machine and go back 2,000 years, communion would not look anything like we do it. My guess. The thing is, we don't know how they did it. But we know that this picture doesn't, what Paul is about to say, this doesn't lend itself to that. So whatever happened, we don't know how they took it. Again, I think there's a lot of, some denominations do little wafers, some denominations come forward and get the, you know, there's all kinds of different ways to do it. God's word doesn't tell us. This is the way we do it, this is the way we're comfortable, but it's not right and there's not wrong. What is right is that it's juice and bread. But we don't, anybody here that thinks this is the way they did it in Jesus' day or in first century Christianity, this is the way we do it to organize it. But understand, God's word doesn't say. We find an organized way to do it, and that's what we've done. And so here's some of the things that we shouldn't do. So then, my brethren, when you come together and eat, wait for one another. There should be a humility about how we do communion. This lends to that, right? There's a humility. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. This is not, a little cracker. No one is going to get full and gorge on this today. I promise you, this isn't enough carbs to bother anybody's diet. It's perfectly fine. So that's, we've taken care of that problem. We don't have a meal set out with a whole bunch of bread. Let him eat at home. It's not what this is. apparently in Paul's day, it wasn't done like this, and they would bring a meal, they would bring the juice, bread, and maybe other things, and then it became a big, big feast, and the rich people were not God's heartbeat here. Everybody following that? Not at all. This is something different. And consequently, I remember as a kid, as a child, being so excited to come to the Lord's Supper because I couldn't wait. And I was sitting there, I can't wait to taste the grape juice. But I want more grape juice. As a little kid, definitely not the way that we should do it. And then verse 17 there talks about, as you go on, some of the way that they did it, and rich and poor and all that, totally unworthy, totally missing the point of the event. So here's what I would say is what an unworthy manner is. An unworthy manner is when we take it in a way that's flippant, that's unworthy. If you're taking it, you're not thinking about it, you're not doing all that, you're not remembering, you're not, if that's the way you're taking it, you shouldn't take it. You shouldn't take it. If you're not concentrating on what is happening and taking this with the seriousness with which it is deserving, then you shouldn't take communion. It should be taken seriously, not flippantly. And so that's my take on this. So consequently, that means that you ought to be nervous. There should be some nervousness, in a sense, about taking communion. And if you're saying, man, I don't know, I'm just not worthy to take this because I've got so much sin in my life, or whatever, in a sense, that seriousness is a good thing. You being nervous and sort of thoughtful about your own frailty is a good thing. It means that you're taking it seriously. Everybody following me? And when you're doing that, you may as well just repent of those sins. Amen? As you think through things that don't honor God, so God, I repent of that. I repent of that. So for me, communion is all of those things. I want to invite you to chapter 10 and verse 16. And we're almost done. Talking about the Lord's Supper in chapter 10 there. Is not the cup, chapter 10 verse 16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, my Bible says a sharing. Some translations say a participation. I like that better. Is not the cup of the blessing which we bless a participation in the blood of Jesus? What else is it? And this is important. This is a participatory act that we engage in which we're actually participating, we're participants in what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. We're not teaching in any way, far from it, some Catholic view, transubstantiation, where this turns into the body, this turns into the blood of Jesus. Not by a long shot. We're far away from that. But to say that this doesn't have a deeper implication to it than just sort of we're just taking it, I don't think God's Word bears that out. God's Word says that this is participation in something. We're tapping into something that happened 2,000 years ago. We're embracing it. We're participating. We're embracing it. All that it is and all that it speaks to us. We're embracing it, saying, God, all the blessing that this thing 2,000 years ago, all the blessing and the impact of the cross. I mean, I receive that. I receive the blessing of the benefit of the death of Jesus on the cross. I receive it. Now, does anything special happen where God zaps? No, but it's an openness of our heart about it. It's an openness of our heart to receiving and being participants in an event that we did not see, did not participate in 2,000 years ago. We're participating it tangentially when we partake of communion. This is not the bread which we break, a sharing, a participation in the body of Christ. The answer is yes, that it is. It is a sharing. In fact, the word there is koinonia, which everybody knows, right? Anybody know what koinonia is? It's sort of anybody? That was a little quiz, pop quiz. It's where we get, the blessing of coming together. It's gathering. It's all of the blessing of all that. It's a big phrase. Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of one bread. Look at the nation of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifice participants in the altar? And so we're participants in all of, in what way did Israel participate in the altar? Well, they took advantage of all the blessings that came from that. In the same way, when we come to the Lord's table, we're participating in all of the stuff that comes along with that. And there's a lot there to digest. I find that one of my favorite passages, and this is one of the reasons why I love this passage, but in 2 Corinthians, just a chapter later, chapter 1, verse 20, God's word says that the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. What in the world does that mean? That means that in Jesus, because of what he did on the cross for us, all the barriers that keep me from God's blessings are gone. That's good news. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, all of the barriers, the external barriers, we can create barriers, but all of the external barriers that keep me from the blessings of all the promises of God, all those are removed at the cross because Jesus made a bridge for us. And so now there's no longer enmity between me and God. There's a bridge built. I can get to God anytime I want to. And so the blessings and benefits of God are yes in Jesus. They're yes in Jesus. When we partake in communion, we're saying, God, all of that stuff, of the millions of things that could be said about the benefit of the death of Jesus on the cross, God, I receive them. I receive them, and I'm going to enjoy them, and I open my heart to all that God has for me. And in that sense, we're participants in something bigger than ourselves. I think it's a great day. It's a great day. And we're going to take a moment. Dave, why don't you go ahead and get the kids? I'm going to pray. We're going to take a moment to celebrate this together. And I trust that you'll, after having spent 40 minutes now working through this passage, that we'll take it seriously, that it will be to us life and light, that will open up our hearts to the benefits of God, knowing that in Jesus, all the promises of God are yes and amen.